And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now, as we come to the Sermon on the Plain, as this section in Luke is often called, we're likely at the end of Jesus' first year of public ministry. And you may have noticed two things are still prominent as the people gather around him. First, they are still coming to hear him preach the word, which is still powerful and startling. And they are still coming to be healed. Whether of disease or demon possession doesn't matter. They want to touch him. They want to touch him because when they do, power comes from him, bringing them healing and release and restoration. But I should add that we're given this episode from Luke this week, and we'll hear more next week as well, as another epiphany. It's another revelation of who Jesus is and what he's come to do and who he makes us to be as we are gathered into his kingdom. So we can begin by asking ourselves, what is the epiphany here and what does this give us? Well, the epiphany or the revelation of Jesus as Messiah is found in that little phrase, power came out from him and healed them all. And this is a revelation because the grammar here points us to something that no one had ever encountered before. Now, you need to understand that most of the folks who were healed by Jesus didn't reflect on this. They received their healings and then went on with their lives. But Luke is inspired to point this out to us so that we hearers of the gospel would know the truth and rejoice in its wonder. Power came out of Jesus, out of his person, his flesh. And here's the big deal. In the Old Testament, there were prophets who did healings, raised the dead, and were party to other miracles as well. Whether it was Moses parting the Red Sea, or Elijah calling down fire from heaven, or Elisha telling Naaman to go and wash away his leprosy in the Jordan River, it is clear that none of them had power in themselves. They were merely signs pointing to God, to Yahweh. They were spokesmen, servants, mediators. None of them had anything in themselves except for that nature that we have all inherited from Adam and Eve. But here, as Jesus proclaimed the word, he is also filled with power in himself, divine power, power that he can send forth to heal and to restore and to deliver, which means but one thing, that he is God in the flesh. For who else has power in himself to restore a broken creation? In working through the catechism with explanation and confirmation, when we get to the first article of the creed, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the current edition of the catechism asks us to ponder, why is the maker of heaven and earth called God? The explanation gives us the obvious answer, because only the creator of all things is worthy of being called God, but it also points out that only the maker of all things could also restore and renew all things. I want you to let that one sink in for a moment. All of us know the little fix-up jobs we can do, the improvements that we can make around the house and so on. And we've even seen great feats of human science, engineering, medicine, accomplish all sorts of restoration and healing for broken bodies. But have we ever encountered a power that can renew and restore everything? The answer is obviously no. That's God's work. And here, Jesus shows himself to be God, Messiah, in our flesh. But he's not come to judge, as so many expected the Messiah to do. He is God, Messiah, come to heal and to restore and to deliver. So there's our first epiphany and even our second in terms of what kind of Messiah Jesus is. He is a healing and a restoring kind of Messiah. But then we get to the question, what are you and I made to be when this Messiah, Jesus, gathers us into his kingdom and shares his life with us? Well, now we can get to the word that Jesus was proclaiming to those crowds. For it turns out his word here also continues the work of healing. And he does that by both diagnosis and blessing. But it happens in reverse order, right? He gives the words of blessing first, the gospel, if you will, and then he imparts the diagnosis or the law with those woes that he delivers. So just to keep the best things clear, I want to start with the woes first. When Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, or who are full now, or who laugh now, or who everyone praises now, he's saying that in light of what their futures will be if nothing changes. That is, the rich have their consolation now and their wealth if that's all they care about, but there won't be anything waiting for them at the last day if that's so. And those who are full now, who are okay, if that's all they care about, they'll end up being hungry come the end. And those who laugh now, that's all they care about, will end up weeping. And those who everyone adores now, if that's all they care about, will share in the fate of the false prophets. Those are the woes. That's the calamity, the unhappy life that is waiting for them if they remain as they are. And why does that happen? Well, not because there's anything inherently wrong with wealth or with having a full tummy or with laughter or with having a good reputation. No, the problem is that having these things can do something to us spiritually. What a pleasant life right now can do is lull you into a sense of false security. It can lead you to think that since life is good now, you don't really need to worry about the future. That'll take care of itself. You can tell yourself that you don't really need a savior or a deliverer right now, that you don't really need restoration right now. After all, why do you fix something if it's not broken? Well, you don't go to a doctor if you're not sick. So the danger of wealth is that it can lead you to dismiss your need for a savior, such that when the savior comes, you send him on his way, or you say, yeah, I'll come back later, or hey, I'll call you. I'll call you when I need you. Let me be clear. There is no shame in having a life that is materially well off, and there is no reason, on the other hand, to boast of poverty or hardship, but it is a reality that many who think that they have it good now can't be bothered with religion. Whereas those who struggle with life, with themselves, often know too well their need for a gracious Savior, their need for eternal hope, their need for a future, and so they cling to their Messiah for dear life. So beware the deception of the easy life if it leaves you lukewarm about Christ, lest these woes become yours. But woe is not Jesus' only word here. He also says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry, those who weep, those who are despised for the sake of the Son of Man. They are blessed. They have a good life now. Now, when I spoke at Concordia Chapel this week, I noted that this actually sounds kind of like the opposite of being blessed. The word that Jesus uses here is the same one that captures everyone's attention in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. It is a word that means a person has a good circumstance, a harmonious life, that hers or her life is everything that you could want. It is blessed, it is good, it is happy. But when we think of folks who have it made, who have a good life, what do we usually think of, right? People who are rich, people who are famous, powerful, successful, popular artists, musicians, successful athletes. I mean, the list can go on and on here, people who we think have it made. But the poor, those who weep, those who are hungry, they don't usually show up on that list. So what is Jesus getting at here? Well, this healing Messiah, God in the flesh, is not saying that these folks have an intrinsically better life than anyone else. Rather, these are the ones who enjoy the grace of God's kingdom now as Messiah gathers them into God's love and mercy. The poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are despised because of Jesus, they are blessed because they're in trouble and they know their troubles, they know their needs, they know their weaknesses, their limitations, and so they desire the healing, restoring Messiah who has come to them. They don't put Jesus off till later. They cling to him now because he has come to heal and gather them now. Because he has power in himself to make all new. Because he has come to help those who cannot help themselves. And so they are blessed. They have the good life because they receive him and they come to him and they cling to him. Now, you need to understand that the phrase poor here does not simply point to the economically challenged, folks who don't have much by the way of money or possessions. In the Bible, the poor as a class includes folks who are simply broken, down and out, ne'er-do-wells, People who don't have much education, no status, no prospects. They're not going to be pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps anytime soon. They might suffer in mind and spirit, even body. They are empty spiritually, and they know it. They have no hope. They might even find themselves entangled in sin and anger and despair. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus is come for them. They will be healed. They will be restored in due time. And likewise, the hungry are not just folks who don't have enough to eat. Now, this description includes all who know the gnaw of unsatisfied appetite. You know, maybe it's a hunger, a thirst for righteousness. Maybe it's an appetite, a desire for grace, for mercy. Maybe it's an aching need for forgiveness or acceptance or inclusion. Maybe it's the burning desire for justice and truth. The hungry long to be made whole. They long for a world set right, but they find that they cannot do this on their own. They can't fill that emptiness. They can't satisfy their appetites, but they are blessed. And why? Because the Messiah who heals and restores, God with us, he is come for them, to gather them, to satisfy their hunger, to satisfy your hunger too. And what about those who weep? Again, this is not merely folks who are sad and heartbroken because of this particular circumstance or that. These are people who mourn because their hearts are weighed down by the knowledge of their own sin, who have shame, disappointment with themselves because they know they're lost, rebellious, ill-disciplined, broken. They know their thoughts, their words, their deeds, and they lament. And not only are there folks who weep over their own sin, but there are also folks who weep and mourn over the world. You know, petty crimes, bad enough. But the callous cruelty of so many, seen in the oppression of the weak and the defenseless, seen in war, prejudice, hatred, violence, anger, bullying, the poverty, death, and destruction that is in this world can sometimes feel like it's just too much. I mean, how can you not weep over these things? But Messiah, Emmanuel, he's come. He is with us. So blessed are those who weep and mourn, for as Jesus restores and renews this broken world, tears will end and laughter and joy will come. As for those who are reviled, spurned, hated, and excluded because of Jesus, well, a disciple is not greater than his or her master. Right? Jesus told his people that if they share his life, if you are part of his kingdom now and follow him, then just as the world hated him, it's going to hate you. Now, in the United States, we have to confess we don't really experience the fullness of the world's hatred on account of Christ, but it is in the world, and we must not be surprised if we encounter people who despise us simply because we confess Christ. We already see areas of our culture that mock the faith, that mock all of you, that call you names, that try to buffalo you with arguments to undermine your faith. Well, Jesus says, don't pay that any mind. Jesus, God in the flesh, who is with you, he promises that no matter what we must endure now, come the end when all is made new and restored, what you will receive in the fullness of life and glory will make the troubles of this present hour fade into insignificance. Blessed are you. Jesus Messiah has come. Hear him. Know the power goes forth from him to heal and restore you as you are gathered into his kingdom. So what does that mean for us? What does that make of us? Well, because you are part of his kingdom, because you share in his life now, you not only serve him with your heart, mind, and soul, but you also represent him. Your words, your deeds, your love, your kindness and grace, all of these, as you go about your varied callings, show him to the world around you. And so we have high calling to love as we are loved, and to forgive as we are forgiven, to be patient and enduring and steadfast. And because Jesus has come and is with us, we are satisfied. We are filled up. Now, it doesn't always feel like that. But as the beloved of the Lord, as the people of God in Christ, you know that you have love and justice and life in him. You are filled so that you can be satisfied and content. No good thing is being withheld from you. You have what you need. You have all that you should want, which makes you free. You are not trapped in endlessly trying to provide for yourself or guard what you have. You are free in Christ to trust God and then go out and serve others. And that means that you can breathe easy and laugh. One of the marks of evangelical faith is the presence of laughter. Not the divisive laughter of mockery, not the frenetic laughter of comedy, not the forced laughter of false joy. No, the laughter of faith is more like that flood of relief, of joy that comes when you're relieved of a sorrow or healed of an illness. It's like the joy, the relief that comes from being united with loved ones that you've been parted from for too long. It's the relief, the joy that comes from finding your way again after you've been lost. In the kingdom, you get to laugh the easy, free, happy laugh of those who know that they are loved and forgiven and redeemed and restored in grace. In Christ, you know who you are. You know whose you are. You know where you belong. And you are freed of death. Messiah has come to heal and restore with power. Jesus is dead and risen, the first fruits of many brothers and sisters. And he has made you his, and he heals you and forgives and restores you. So go ahead and live like it, my friends. Leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.